We welcome you to the Tabernacle Podcast, brought to you by the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit our website, tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. You can find other sermons like this one on Apple Podcast, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. It is our prayer that God has used this message to be an encouragement to your heart.
We're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. We'll begin reading in verse 22, and we'll read into the second chapter through verse 3. So if you'll read along with me, the Bible says, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I'd like for you to note the context, of course, of this passage as we've been dealing with it. Peter is writing to a group of believers who have been scattered. Many of them lived in Jerusalem. And he referred to them in verse number 1 as strangers, meaning people who had no abiding home in this world. Their home is in heaven. And as believers, we are considered to be strangers in this world. It's not that we have to be strange in our nature. It is the fact that we are strangers, meaning we do not belong to this world. We are not of this world. We, like Abraham, look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Our home is in heaven. And so he's writing to these believers to remind them that the world is not their home. They are strangers. And he said, scattered. Many of them, as I said, had lived at one time in Jerusalem, but because of the religious persecution by their own nation, they were forced to leave Jerusalem. They were forced to uproot their lives, leave behind their homes and their inheritances and their livelihood. And they were scattered, as Paul wrote, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these are strangers, and they're scattered, and as Paul noted, or as Peter noted rather, they are suffering. And he says in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Verse 7, "That the trial of your faith," their faith was being tried, and he was reminding them of the hope that they had, these strangers who were scattered and who were suffering. They had a hope in the Lord and a hope in heaven. And he encouraged them to embrace that hope and to rejoice in the midst of their suffering. And then, as we noted last week, he encouraged them to pass the time of their sojourning in fear, to live the days of their life in fear of God, because they benefited from the ministry of the word, and their minds were strengthened and renewed by what they learned in the word of God. And therefore, they were able to walk in a way that was pleasing to the Lord and to worship him. Well, now Peter turns his attention to this group of believers scattered, and he refers to them in the context, as I mentioned a moment ago, in verse number 14. If you look at verse 14, he refers to them as obedient children. Obedient children. I don't know if your parents could refer to you that way, but this is the way in which Peter refers to them, as obedient children. And then in verse 17, he said, and if ye call on the Father. So here he speaks of children, and in verse 17, he speaks of a father. In verse 22, we see the Bible says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And so here we have a description of a family. We have children, and we are God's children if we know the Lord is our Savior. We have a father. He, God, is our father. What a wonderful father he is. And we have brethren. We have siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus, I'd like to invite you to look around and say hello to your brothers and sisters. This is a big family God's given us, isn't it? It's a wonderful family. I grew up as an only child. And mom and dad said, that's all we can handle. I like to say, once you attain perfection, there's no need to go all, right? I have five, and we still didn't make it, right? Now my children would expect me to say something like that. But this is a family. And though I don't have any siblings, I have a family. I have a Father in heaven. I'm his child, and I have a whole family of brothers and sisters that I'm here with this morning. That's the description of a family. And then in verse number 23, he tells us about the dynamic of a family. I mean, what is it that makes a family a family? Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. What does the word of God do? Well, it produces something in us. Look at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What's the dynamic of this family? Love. Love is the dynamic of the family. And I want you to know that the church is a family. Tabernacle Baptist Church is a family. God is our Father, we are His children, and we together are a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to know that this church is a miracle church. It's a miracle church. We have people here from different backgrounds. They have different opinions and different preferences and different personality styles and types. But yet we exist together. And we stay together. And we serve together. Sometimes we suffer together. Sometimes the world looks at us and says, what are these strange people doing here? But nevertheless, we stay together. And what keeps us together? It's love. Paul wrote a letter to a miracle church. It was the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, he would have gotten an amen there. But then he went on to say, but wait a minute, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he may have gotten an amen there too. But then he went on to say, and such were some of you. That's what all of us were. All of us could have found ourselves on that list. Estranged, alienated from the life of God, outside the family of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, that's who we once were, but that's not who we are today by the grace of God. You see, this church is a miracle church. And if you're a child of God, you are a miracle child. And so Peter's writing to this group of believers, scattered, suffering, strangers. And he's saying to them, I want you to remember this. You are the family of God. And there's only one thing that can bring you together. There's only one thing that can keep you together. There's only one thing that can bind you together. And that one thing is love. And so I'd like to preach to you on that topic this morning. Here's the title: Love Brings the Family Together. Love brings the family together. And as we look at this passage, we're going to note two types of love. There is the faltering love of man. That's natural love. And there's the faithful love of God. That is spiritual love. And I want to encourage you to accept the challenge this morning and examine which of those two types of love you possess. And then finally, I want to encourage you to follow Peter's directives concerning love. Because he tells us how we should respond to God's love. He speaks to us about how we may love like God loves. And then he encourages us to continue in God's love. And that's what it's going to take in this world in which we live, if we're going to continue to serve Jesus together. Now, I want to give you three characteristics which define the love that brings the family together. And I hope you'll write them down. First of all, number one, supernatural love brings the family together. Supernatural love. Notice again in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What is he talking about? You have been saved. You have been cleansed because of your obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You see, until you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you cannot truly love as God intends for you to love. Our world that has largely rejected Jesus has no concept of what real love is. That's why they're so confused today. You can love who you want, as many as you want. And their definition of love is not God's definition of love. God's definition of love is greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. True love, God's love, is sacrificial love. The love of man is a love that seeks to obtain, not a love that seeks to give. And so you can't love, really love, until you know Jesus. And these people knew Jesus. I hope that you know Jesus. Let me just say this to you. Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you while you were unlovely. While we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we, in our nature, were shaking our fist defiantly in his face, while we were wandering astray from his path, when we had nothing to do with him. God still loved us in the midst of our sin, and he sent his Son to die for us. He went to the cross. He suffered and bled and died and made the payment for our sin. On the third day, he arose again, and he is willing to forgive and save any soul who will call upon him. And the moment you do, your soul will be purified of sin, and a home will be secured for you in heaven. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, obeying the gospel through the Spirit, you see, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The natural man, that's the condition we were born in. That natural man does not have the life of God. And so we need a new birth, a spiritual birth. And that happens the moment that we receive Christ. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And he changes us. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds and to help us to see our sin and see the Savior for who he is and to confess our need of him and to come to Him. That is all a work of the Spirit. So ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto, notice this please, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, we have been brought into the family of God through the supernatural work of the Spirit and the life-giving power of the Word of God. We're in the family. And now that we're in the family, we have a source, a strength, a power to love that we did not formerly have. Now, Peter uses two different words here for love. When he speaks about love of the brethren, he uses the term Philadelphia. We all think of the city of Philadelphia called the city of brotherly love. Well, it certainly hasn't been in recent times, has it? In fact, there's no city in our nation that has really lived up to that reputation. But brotherly love, that's what this is speaking of. And we possess brotherly love because we are brothers and sisters. We share in the likeness of Christ. And therefore, we have a love one for another. But then he goes on to use another term for love. That term is agape. He says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That word love, agape, means a godlike sacrificial love. I described that for you a moment ago. True love is a sacrificial love. And that love that we receive through the Spirit when we were obedient to the Lord, as Paul describes it in Romans 5 and verse 5, is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. In other words, the moment we received Christ, the love of God filled our hearts. And we began to love God. And as we began to love God, we began to love others. Now, Peter is writing here about this theme of love and how love brings the family together, but he's warning them not to fall back on natural love. Have you noticed that some people are easy to love? I mean, they're charming, they're attractive, they're funny, they have a lot of things in common with you. They think like you. Well, that normally means we like them, right? They have the same interests and the same hobbies as you. I mean, they're just easy to love. But have you ever noticed that some people are not easy to love? They don't think like you. They don't seem to be too charming or too winsome. They don't have any of the common interests that you have. I mean, honestly, they can kind of get under your skin. And those people are hard to love. Well, see, that's natural love, right? Natural love just automatically, we love people that are attractive to us. I'm not just talking about physical beauty. I'm talking about the whole package. And we have a tendency to not want to be around and not really love people who are difficult to love or unattractive to us. And Peter warns them of the danger of falling back on natural love. Look at verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man has the flower of grass. He compares human life, the natural man, to the grass. And the glory of man, the best that man can do, is the flower of grass. And what does he say? The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Well, it's springtime. Isn't it wonderful to see the green begin to come out, the grass and the leaves on the trees? I had the opportunity to go to Pensacola Christian College this week with some of our staff to a retreat. As we got down around Montgomery, Alabama, it looks like it's springtime. The trees are beginning to bud. The grass is beginning to green up. And you can see the signs of spring. And next month is the Masters for all you followers of golf. And the professionals will be at Augusta National, one of the world's most exclusive golf clubs. And we'll hear the commercials about the Masters and the theme song, and then the scenes of the fairways, beautifully manicured, the green grass, and then the famous azalea bushes that line some of the greens there. And it's just a beautiful scene. And they have that tournament at the perfect time of the year. Everything is beautiful. Now, I haven't had the opportunity to play at Augusta, but I imagine And there are many reasons for that. But I imagine if I were to walk the fairway in the middle of January, the beautiful grass would not be green, it would be brown. And the azalea bushes wouldn't have a blossom or a leaf, it would just be limbs and branches. You see, there's glory for a moment, but that quickly fades. And if we base our love on the natural affinity that we have for people or that we don't have, that will pass. And so Peter's exhorting them to find a greater strength of love, a greater source of love, not based on what the natural man desires, but based on the work that the Spirit of God does in us. It's a far greater love than the love of man. It is the love of God. You see, we were born through love to love. It was God's love that compelled Jesus to go to the cross and die for us. It was God's love that got the message of the gospel to us. It was God's love that drew us to Himself and saved us. And God has through His love, saved us in order that we might love. And therefore, we love God and we love our fellow man. And so may God help us to have this supernatural love. Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so as the Word of God strengthened their mind, as we noted in an earlier passage, as the Word of God strengthened their mind to live in a sin-filled, suffering world, the Word of God stirred their hearts to love in a selfless way in the midst of a self-absorbed culture. And how did they do it? The work of the Spirit and the work of the Word. As Peter writes here in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. You see, this seed produces something that doesn't die, doesn't turn brown, doesn't fade. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which the gospel is preached, by the gospel is preached unto you. And so we see here that this love that he's referring to, this love that brings the family together, is a supernatural love. So number one, supernatural love brings the family together. Number two, sincere love brings the family together. Notice again in verse 22, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned. What does that word mean? It means genuine, sincere. And then he speaks not only of an unfeigned love, but he speaks of a love that flows out of a pure heart. So a genuine love flows out of a pure heart. And we're to love in a sincere fashion. And so we find that if we're going to love sincerely, our heart must be free. It must be free from the passions, the pressures, and the prejudices that are introduced to us in a sin-filled world. So what are we to be free of? Well, we're to be free from selfish motives. Again, the world's idea of love is based on what can I get from this relationship? What can I gain? I can be friends with people who have similar ideas than me, who have, have similar interests, who have a similar a cultural background and educational level. They have the same interests that I do. It's easy for me to be friends with those people because they can really help me advance my status and my standing in this world. But that's not the love of God. The love of God doesn't say, what can I get from this relationship? The love of God says, what can I give as a result of this relationship? How can I be a blessing? How can I be a benefit? How can I be a help? So an unfeigned, genuine love, a sincere love, is free from selfish motives. A sincere love is free from bias and prejudice. How easily we are prone to dismiss certain people. It could be based on race or background, but it could be based on other things. Appearance, interests. We have a way of finding and identifying our crowd, don't we? And not really being interested in others outside of that. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. In other words, it's not really about you. It's about other people. You don't have to go first. Others need to go first. Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't get in a flesh fit and a flesh race to see what you can have and what you can get and how much acknowledgement you can receive. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so a sincere love is a love that is free from selfish motive. It is a love that is free from bias and prejudice. And it is a love free from anger and resentment. You see, if my heart is filled with anger and resentment, I'm not going to love people the way I ought to love them. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I invite you to turn there with me. We're going to read verse 4 through 8, at least the beginning of verse number 8. Paul is writing here, and he is describing for us and defining for us what this agape love is. And he uses the word charity. And when we think of charity, we think of giving. And love that gives, love that is sacrificial. It is love in action. It's more than just saying, I love you, brother, love you, brother. It is a love that demonstrates. Notice in verse 4, charity suffereth long. That means it puts up with a lot. I don't know how much more I can take of this guy. Why am I supposed to be loving this guy? Well, because God wants to work on this guy and God wants to work on you. So he brought the two together so he could get the job done at one time. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Boy, that can be challenging with difficult people, can't it? It's kind. Charity envieth not. Doesn't want what other people has. It's content with what we have. Charity vaunteth not itself. Hey, let me tell you about how great I am. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Look at this next one. Is not easily provoked. No anger. No resentment. Thinketh no evil. Man, I can't wait for him to get what's coming to him. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Did you hear what happened? Oh, yes, I did. And I'm so glad it happened. No. Rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, would you read the next two words? Never faileth. Does it wither? You see, this is the kind of love we're called to possess. A sincere love. And may God, by His Spirit, examine our hearts and point out to us our faults in this matter of an insincere love. So as we think about the love, or the love that brings the family together, we note, first of all, supernatural love brings the family together. It's a love beyond our ability. It is a love that stems from the love of God. It is a love that flows through us to others. It's supernatural. Do you possess that love? And then it is sincere. It is sincere. It's a love that doesn't love so that you and I can benefit. It's a love that exists to benefit others because we love God and we love Him because He first loved us. Well, then let me give you the third characteristic of this love. And you'll see it in verse 22. He says, see, in the closing part of verse 22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That word fervently, it speaks of striving. So number three, striving love brings the family together. Striving love. I mean, this kind of love does not just happen on its own. You know, you don't just wake up and go, boom. I love that really hard guy to love. I love that difficult coworker. I love that grumpy Christian. No, you don't just wake up and that happens. You receive that supernatural love from the Spirit of God, but you have to work to maintain it. You have to strive for it. You got to work for it. This term, fervently, it's an athletic term. It speaks about the energy that an athlete would spend in training and preparation for the event. Practice. That's a word people don't like. Everybody wants to play, but nobody wants to practice. Well, you're going to have to practice if you're going to play. You got to get in the game. And the way to get in the game is to work. You have to strive for this love. Christian love is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of willing. Choosing to obey God. And that requires action. Now, we have two wonderful assistants to help us, right? The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God moves us to love. The Word of God stirs us to love. Now, if we're going to strive for this love, then we're going to have to do something with our sinful attitudes. And that's what he addresses in chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at it, if you would, please. Wherefore, laying aside, that word laying aside means to cast off. You know, you ever had something fly, you know, a bug, something jump on you and startle you, and your first reaction is, you don't know what it is, but you can imagine it's the most hideous creature that has ever existed. And what do? You try to get that thing off of you, right? I know a guy, he was walking underneath a tree limb and a snake fell on him. And he said, man, this happened when I was a kid. He said, when that snake fell on me, I grabbed that thing and threw that thing as far away from me as I could. That's what it means here to lay aside. It means to cast off, to get this as far away from you as possible. Well, what is it that I need to cast off? What is it that I need to discard? Because sinful attitudes must be discarded. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. These are things that beset the natural man. Malice, that is an intent to do evil. Somebody did me wrong. I want to see them pay. In fact, I can't wait for my moment to get them back. Guile, that word means to bait. You know what a fisherman does, right? He baits the hook. What does he say? He's saying, hello, Mr. Fish, I'm a good fella, and I've come today to feed you. But he's not a good fellow, is he? Not to the fish, right? Oh, the fish says, oh, look, a kind human has left me something to eat. But no, he hasn't. He's put a hook in there. And as soon as you take the bait, he's got you. That's what it means to have guile, to be deceptive in our nature, not sincere, cunning and sly. You know what the Bible says about us? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So he said, lay aside malice, lay aside guile, lay aside hypocrisies. Hypocrisies means to conceal, to hide, to pretend to be something that we aren't. And people who are filled with malice and guile certainly don't want anybody to know it, so we masquerade it, right? Envies. What is envy? It is a feeling of discontentment and resentment. And that feeling is aroused because we desire possessions or qualities that others have. We see what other people have, and we think, they shouldn't have that. I should. I don't know anybody that's totally satisfied with themselves, right? I wish I had that guy's personality. I wish I had that guy's hair. Yeah, I do. Well, wait a minute. This isn't public confession time, is it? You see, we all deal with this thing of envy. He said, get rid of that. You see, love brings the family together, but these things break the family apart. So he says, cast them off. All evil speakings. You see, if I'm filled with malice, guile, hypocrisies, and envies, I'm not going to say many kind things about you. Because instead of loving you, I don't love you. I want what you have. I don't like who you are. And I'm doing everything I can to manipulate you. The Christian people behave that way. Yes, they do. Should they? No. What must they do then? Cast off these attitudes. Because they can break the family apart. You see, Christians are not to be troublemakers. They're to be peacemakers. Don't stir up trouble. Make peace. And if you know God, and if you love God, and your love is sincere, and your love is supernatural, then you'll be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. So the problem is that I allow these attitudes to reside in my heart. And when I do, it weakens me. It weakens me, and I become immature. Have you ever met an immature Christian? I've been saved for X amount of years, but they're just mean as they can be. And they don't mind to say something bad about somebody. And they don't mind to tell you how they feel about certain people in the church. That's not the mark of a true, mature Christian. That is not the mark of someone who truly loves the Lord and loves God's family as he ought to love them. And we ought to note that in our own hearts and minds. And we ought not to become that type of a Christian. But how do we get there? Well, notice what happens here. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How does a baby grow? Well, it has to be nourished. It has to be nourished. And how do we, as baby Christians, how do we develop? How do we grow? How do we become mature? Here's how. As we desire and feed upon the sincere milk of the Word, as that happens, as we are confronted with a daily diet of God's truth, as we agree with it, as we bring our lives in obedience to it, and perform that which is God has commanded us to do, then we will see a maturing process in us. Our perspective will change. Our attitudes will change. And we'll begin to love people the way God loves people. But that won't happen until we cast off those sinful attitudes so that we can develop spiritual appetite. And the reason that many of us don't like the milk of the Word is because our appetite has been tainted by these sinful attitudes. That's why, again, we have to cast them off and begin to feed again on the sincere milk of the Word. And once we feed on the sincere milk of the Word, we're going to realize how bitter the aftertaste was with those sinful attitudes. And we're going to realize just how sweet the sincere milk of the Word of God is. And this is what Peter is challenging them to do, to love. To love like God loves, because they are in a family. This church is a family. We've been called upon to serve God together. We've been called upon to support and encourage one another. And if we're going to stay together, we got to love one another. It's a supernatural love. It means I have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. I cannot love after the fashion of the natural man. I have to love after the fashion of the Spirit of God. It's a supernatural love. It's a sincere love. It's not here for my benefit. I'm not to love with my agenda in mind. I'm to love to be a servant and to benefit others. and I am to love and strive to maintain that love as I cast off these sinful attitudes and discard them, and as I develop an appetite for spiritual things.
Thank you for listening. We pray that God has used His Word to speak to you today. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit us online at tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. There, you'll find additional information about our church, opportunities to partner with us financially, as well as other resources that we hope can be a help to you. May God bless you, and thank you once again for listening.